Like you to turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Amen. The Bible says that there are many called but few chosen. In the summertime, you can go to a lot of places, especially restaurants, and they'll have a sign in the window that says, "No shoes, no shirt, no service." Amen. God's kind of like that. He's particular how we present ourselves to Him if we really want to have service from Him. Amen. Amen. So in Matthew 22 and verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus spake and answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made us a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they bade light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servant and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And saith he to his servant, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good." That's us. "And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Are you chosen tonight? Lord, we ask your blessing. We ask your anointing upon your word tonight. Touch us. Energize us. Cause us to be as excited as we were when we walked in. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So are you dressed for church tonight? Did you put on your best? Here Jesus tells us that no one will be at the wedding without a wedding garment. The invitation was to those that were the called. The word called in Matthew 22 and 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Called in the Greek is the saint. The word chosen is to select or imply a favorite. So you can be a saint and not a favorite and still not be chosen. So we can be called or become a saint, but never make it because we didn't dress for the occasion. Oh, this is such a touchy subject. We have such a myriad of flavors of Pentecost today. Some say dress as you are, or don't do this, or you can do that. But what does Jesus say about it? Would you turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter? I use this probably in every wedding. Revelation 19 and 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Sounds like Matthew 22. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So called, but then chosen. Called, but then dressed for the occasion. It's important, the dress. It'd be embarrassing. We got to heaven and we weren't dressed properly. You know, I'm telling you, God was so specific about the high priest and what they wore and how they dressed. Amen. You got to wear this. You can't wear that. I mean, right down to their underwear. What kind of underwear? Do you think God is specific, folks? Now, if the enemy of our soul knows that we can be lost simply because we didn't keep the proper garments on, then I believe that he will put a lot of emphasis on getting us out of the garments that make us the chosen to be ready for heaven. The fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. So the enemy wants to get us out of righteousness. We have another illustration of that at the crucifixion of Jesus. The first thing the soldiers did after the crucifixion was to take away his garments. Hallelujah. Church, the enemy wants to take away the garments that God has given us. Amen. I think it's his number one priority to let us look just like the rest of the world, not proper, because eventually, even though we're called, we're going to lose out because we won't be chosen. Now, the devil took away the garments of righteousness from Adam and Eve the first chance he had. Got to get them out of those robes of righteousness. And God had to make new garments for them with the first shedding of blood. And what did he do in order for us to be robed in wedding garments? His blood. Amen. Today our garments of righteousness come from the blood shed by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And now we can go to the marriage supper of the Lamb arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. I want a dress for the occasion. Hallelujah. There seems to be a dumbing down. It's not important. But there's somebody that was at the table who was speechless. That's important. We put on his righteousness, and the enemy wants to part our garments from us. He wants to take our righteousness from us, folks, and you just don't realize how much power there is in a garment that we put on. Joseph's brothers hated his coats of many colors. Amen. And the first thing they did when they threw him in the pit was to take his coat of many colors and cover it with blood and lie to their father. Church, the enemy wants our coat. You know what it was? It was a special indication that you are my favorite. You know what he's saying to us? You are my favorite. And the world wants to take the favor that we have, the righteousness. There's a church in Caledonia that dresses right. They are my favorite. Everyone will tell you outside the church, and some that are supposedly in the church, that the garments aren't important, and they believe that they're on their way to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but someday they will be speechless. Amen. I don't want anybody under my watch, under my care, to ever have to get to the place where they're speechless because they dressed right and they kept on the righteousness. Take a look at Exodus, the 28th chapter, please. Exodus chapter 28 and verse number 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. This is talking about the garments of the priest who got into the holiest of holies, the presence of God. We are now the high priest in the New Testament. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. In other words, the 12 tribes of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the other six names on the rest of the other stone according to their birth. With the works of engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shall thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorials unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. So here's what the high priest had to do. He had to have like epaulets on his shoulders with six stones on this side and six stones on this side, engraving the names of all of the 12 tribe, because he was taking responsibility for all of the tribes in order to minister to them the word of the God, of God. Hallelujah. This scripture talks about the ephod of the high priest. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Verse number 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So, as a high priest, he ministered in the temple. It is a shadow and type of the ministry within the church. It describes the shoulder pieces of the high priest's garment made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and the underlayment was of fine twisted linen. This is all a shadow and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ representing deity, royalty, and suffering for us. They didn't know what they were doing. But it was an example to a generation that was to come after Jesus was revealed as the Son of God. The ephod was a mantle of authority or power. And when the people saw the mantle, the authority that the high priest had, they felt comfortable under the anointing of that high priest. It had engraved upon two stones the names of God's people. Amen. There is a tremendous responsibility standing up behind this pulpit in order to minister to God's people the right things. Amen. And when the priest ministered before the Lord, he would shoulder the names and the needs of the people before them. Everyone was important. Everyone in this congregation is important. I will have to give an account according to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, for every person. God says that it would be a good account. The stones were set in the shoulder pieces like a gemstone with heavy brocade of rich fabric. And Isaiah 9 and 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The welfare of his people will be upon his shoulders. Take a look at Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse number 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. If I'm a pastor and I have a responsibility for people and you do not see me worshiping, you don't see me living the life, then the entire congregation is affected by my lack of bringing an offering to God. Anybody who aspires to the ministry and is not a worshiper, it's just not going to work. You will not be a high priest. You will not minister to God's people. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was abolished by, admonished by, or of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Now faith is obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon a better promise. Amen. Glory to God. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We all stand in the stead of Jesus Christ. So the ephod was the priest's mantle, a mantle of authority and a mantle of power, which allowed him to minister in the presence of God for the people. Without it, he could not minister. So if he didn't put the garments on, if he didn't have the epaulets, if he didn't have the people in mind on his shoulders, there is not going to be a ministry. The mantle represents the anointing on the ministry today. There has to be a mantle. Glory to God. It is always done with the responsibility of people on the shoulders and must be underlaid with the fine linen of holiness. Glory to God. Well, I don't think those things are important today. I'm sorry, you're out. You don't get to minister to my people. See, if someone desires to minister in any other manner, it will never be effective. No anointing, no holiness, no ministry. Amen. So are we talking about the people, only these people who stand up behind a pulpit? Absolutely not. Each and every one of us are high priests. Each and every one of us need the anointing of God. We have to have garments of righteousness on in order to be the chosen. Not just the called, but the chosen. There are too many who started this race, but they would not take on the responsibility of the high priest, and therefore, you're not my favorite. You're not my chosen. Turn to 2 Kings, the second chapter. Second Kings chapter 2 and verse number 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the water, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And the word heaven there means the sky. He didn't actually arrive in heaven, because no man has ascended to heaven but he who descended from heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into pieces. See, before you can get the anointing, before you can get the robes of righteousness, somehow you got to rip the stuff that you're wearing off. I'm not talking about our clothes, but I'm talking about the things that we hang on to that seem so important. And God saw that, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. You know, the only thing that can get people's attention is the anointing of God. You can be eloquent in speech. You can have a great mind. But without the anointing, and Elisha knew that. He saw something in his boss. He saw something in his pastor that he wanted. And his pastor said, I can't give that to you. But if you see me leave. Now, Elisha was a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus. He was taken up into the sky by a rushing mighty wind. And all of the disciples watched it happen. This pre-shadowed an event that took place hundreds of years later. 500 people watched Jesus being taken up into the sky. And when he was, there fell an anointing on people in an upper room, and there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and that mantle had fallen from God to all of the 120 in that upper room, and bam, thousands of people now wanted to listen to them. Glory to God. It didn't take 12 weeks of Bible study. They said, I want to be baptized in Jesus' name. 3,000 in one day. That's anointing. And all those who saw him ascended into heaven were to receive a double portion of power. Power to do the miraculous if they were in agreement with Jesus, in one accord. See, the mantle would not have fallen in that upper room if they were not in one accord. That's why it is so imperative that we are on the same page. When someone is not on the same page, I'll tell you what, it won't be long. They'll be part of the 380 who left. Because there needs to be one mind and one accord in order for the mantle or God's anointing to fall. Hallelujah. Their unity was the factor for receiving the power or the mantle of God in that upper room. Well, Elisha was it. And the 12th verse said, he cried, my father. So when he got the double portion of God's spirit, he was crying, Father, Father. Galatians 4 and 6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When we get to the place where it's not enough to be called but chosen, God's saying, all right, I'm going to send my Spirit unto you, and you're going to be anointed with power. Did we receive the mantle or the covering power when we received the Holy Ghost? It came down from heaven, folks. When you got to the place where you wanted it bad enough, amen. It took me 2 months, but I finally got it. Today, God is so reckless with his Spirit, he just wants to drop that mantle and drop that mantle and drop that mantle. He wants to give us power. Are we not the sons of God because of the portion of his Spirit that is within us? Amen. In verse 10 of 2 Kings, the second chapter, it said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. In other words, the mantle of power only comes from God under one condition. If thou see me. Now, what this really meant is, if we see eye to eye, they were in one accord. How long did it take? 10 days in an upper room? Not everybody agreed. But when everybody agreed, hallelujah. Or if you are in complete agreement with me, then you can have the power you requested or the anointing that you wanted. That's why disunity and fractions within the body of God will just stop the move of God in here. That's why we have a song service first in order to get everybody on the same page, thinking the good things about God and each other. Just as all those who were in that complete agreement in the upper room. Amen. I talked about it last week. You know, in denominational world, we're not the same. There are individuals who come to church. I drove by a church on Spring Street, and there were hundreds of cars in it this morning as I was driving by with my Starbucks, and I'm thinking, why? And then I looked at their parking lot, and I became envious because they have a brand new parking lot. I know that was wrong of me. But we, no, it's different. I'm a child of the King. I've been baptized in his name, and I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You know, they can be divided, but we cannot be divided. We have to be united in order to see the things that we want God to do in our midst. Hallelujah. Once Elisha got the mantle of authority and power from on high, the first miracle that he performed was to part the waters. You know, everything in this book, it may just seem like a story to some people, but everything has a specific meaning to it. And the first miracle that those in the upper room performed after the Holy Ghost was given was to baptize 3,000 people and divide the waters with those bodies. Hallelujah. What God did was to take a portion of his Spirit and put it on the church. Not a full measure, but a portion of God's Spirit, the same God that walked this earth that could perform any miracle. He said, I am leaving, but I am going to allow a portion of my Spirit to fall on you. Hallelujah. Who wants to try it out? You see? The first thing you want to do, I got the Holy Ghost, I went home, I got in the bathroom, locked the door, and I tried this tongue stuff right there again. I wanted to know, does it work at home as well? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. The same is true in the church. God will take a portion of his Spirit that is upon the man of God and put it in the hearts of those that are ministered to. And he will put that on the people who will lift up the hands of the pastor. But if you don't lift up the hands of the pastor, you don't get the same anointing as the pastor has. If they will see eye to eye, you don't, I'm telling you, turn to Numbers, the 11th chapter, please. Numbers 11, verse number 14. This is Moses speaking. He says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. There are times, folks, where I mediate just about every problem within the church, and that's fine. But I have to realize that I am not responsible for everyone, but it is God's anointing, God's power that is. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and set me not see my wretchedness. So he's saying, if I have the favor, not just the calling, but the favor of God. God, you got to help me here. I can't do this by myself. You've called me to deliver your people out of Egypt. God has called me. God has called you to deliver people out of Egypt, to bring them in, to follow him to the promised land. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with me. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take the spirit which is upon thee, Moses, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burdens of the people with thee, that thou bearest it not thyself alone. Church, if we're going to grow, it's just not going to be me. It's not going to be Brother Portman, Brother Bear, or anybody else that ministers in here. God wants a portion of this spirit to fall on you in order to take the burden of the ministry onto yourself. Hallelujah. It seems like anyone in authority is automatically fair game to be criticized. Anytime I put anybody in a position in this church, I warn them, because you're going to be a target. Somebody's going to criticize you, or they're not going to like the way you minister. If the economy is bad, then, well, we got to find fault with the president or the Congress or somebody. Yet it wasn't too many years ago that those kinds of statements would be treason. Amen. Would you turn to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter? First Peter 2, verse number 9. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 2, verse number 9. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So what God is saying is, there's going to be people who will rebel, just like this world is rebelling. I got a text on my phone today that said that Vice President Mike Pence walked out of a Indianapolis Colts football game because the entire team took a knee disrespecting the flag. And I thought, yes, He said, I will not stay in a place that does not dignify our soldiers, our country, our flag, and those who served. Right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We better be careful not to defame authority. Hallelujah. And that includes the President of the United States and those people who are in government positions. We need to pray for them, not criticize them. I'm not saying they do everything right. We're not voting in a pastor, but we need to pray for them that our country does well and the favor of God would be on our country. So, the power is in the mantle. So impressed was Elisha with the spirit of Elijah that he requested a double portion. But before he put on the mantle of Elijah, he first ripped his own clothes into pieces. In the Bible days, the mantle was the outer garment that you wore. Everyone wore the mantle, which covered the whole body. It protected a person from weather, and it was also used for sleeping. To survive in the Middle East, everyone needed to have a mantle to survive. In the church, everyone needs to have the anointing in order to survive. Can't happen. Oh, I just want to hang around. Well, you're the called. You're not the chosen. And you may not make it to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Elijah was known by the mantle he wore. In 2 Kings 1, a messenger brought a message to the king Ahab from Elijah. The king asked the messenger in 2 Kings 1 and 7, what manner of man was he which came to meet you and told you these words? And the Hebrew translation was, he is a man with a garment of hair. The mantle was a mantle made of some type of long hair, very distinctive from all of the other mantles in the day. And I want you to know our ladies with uncut hair have a special mantle of anointing that isn't like anyone else. It is the mercy seat in which God looks for to rest his glory. 1 Corinthians 11:15. I'm not teaching on this tonight, but I'm telling you, it's just as important, perhaps even more important. Hallelujah. Sister Godoy was walking here last Sunday, and she had her hair down, and 2 feet of it were dragging on the floor. And I'm thinking, my God, it must be pleasing to you. I know ladies' hair do not grow all at the same length. Amen. Long hair could be here if it's not cut. But short hair could be down to your knees if it's cut. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11 and 15 says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering or a mantle, an anointing, if you will. Amen. Consider Joseph's coat of many colors. The word coat here in the same word used for mantle everywhere else. So it was a mantle that was given to him by his father. It was a garment of distinction. And there's the key. We have to have garments of distinction. I can walk into a shopping center and I can tell who are part of God's family. His father gave it to him because he was favorite. He was chosen. So what is the shadow or type of the mantle in the New Testament? Leviticus 16 says the priesthood had to put on the holy linen coat. And in Revelation 19 and 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. She, we, church, have made ourselves ready. It just doesn't happen, oh, I accept the Lord as my Savior, and you know, you can see in my heart. No, no, she made herself ready. And to her, what? Was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In other words, she gets the anointing. She gets the covering. She gets the mantle. The word linen is called the dividing fibers. It is a distinct fabric known for the priesthood and their separation. And so we wear dividing fabrics or a separation fabric in order to receive the anointing of God and be not only the called but the chosen. Elijah said in 2 Kings 2 and 14, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" You ever get to that place? Where are you, God? I need you now. Well, if you see eye to eye. But what he found is that the God of Elijah was in the mantle. He was in the holiness. He was in the linen. When we destroy our own garments of flesh and put on the mantle of righteousness, we too will have a double portion of God's power in our lives. There are just too many frustrated saints in this world because they just won't put on the right garments. I see it in the ministry. I see ministers dressing down, coming to meetings in jeans and sports coats. And, you know, I'm telling you, God is still so specific about what we look like. I'm a minister. I ought to look like a minister. You are a minister. You ought to look like a minister. Hallelujah. Amen. The power is in the mantle that we wear, and the power only comes through agreement, one accord in one place, and with the fine linen and holiness, I must have these two things in my life in order to have the power and the anointing of God. Amen. Yeah, but I pray. Doesn't matter. I want to be in heaven. Doesn't matter. You've got to dress for the occasion. No shirt, no shoes, no service. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. You know what, church? I do not want to make this harder than it should be in order to live for God. I want to make it as easy as possible. But you know, it's so much easier when you're feeling the Shekinah glory of God, when your prayers are being answered, when you see moves of God in every one of our service, that we don't have to beg God or have a special production in order to have great moves of God. And that only comes when we have the anointing that falls from heaven in complete unity. When you're saying, God, a double portion is more important than anything else. Could you leave your chariot here? No, I'm sorry. Who cares about the chariot? Who cares about the horses? I want the mantle. You want that hairy thing falling on you? Yes, I do. Hallelujah. I see ladies at the altar sometimes with their hair down, and it's like their own little tabernacle. And when Elijah and Elijah, well, when they prayed, when Jesus prayed, you know what they did? They put the ephod up, and they had their own little tabernacle to get alone with God, folks. I need that anointing to get alone with God, so I can't do without it. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I want to compliment this church. Glory to God. Brother Portman was at junior camp this year, and came into an evening service, and he looks like he looks right now. He had a suit on and a tie and a nice dress shirt. And there were others there who, well, they didn't share that same conviction. And they said, well, whose church do you go to? And he said, well, Brother Schumacher's. Oh, yeah, now I see. You disrespect our God, our church, our organization. I'm going to get up and leave the football game. Amen. Because this is serious. Hallelujah. Amen. He died for us, that he could have a bride that he could be proud of and anoint. Amen. We're just too close to the end, folks. Our God could be stepping across the threshold any moment. This is not a time to play church. It's a time to be the church of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, maybe I'll show up and maybe I won't. Maybe I'll dress. No, no. Glory to God. I don't want anybody in this church ever to be speechless. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?